I've got a few friends that I'd like to introduce to you this morning, and the first one should hopefully come up. We're doing our series, as you know, and I hope you've got your notes from this, and there are previous weeks, or archives, I should call them, sounds very grand, doesn't it, on the back table if you've missed any. But sharing Paul's passion for the Great Commission in this series on a heart for the gospel. These are the people that I'd like you just to think about for a minute. This little girl, let's call her Lily, shall we? I don't know, that name's come back into vogue, isn't it? My grandmother was called Lily, and now little girls are being called Lily again. This is Lily, and she's a little girl who's very confused, because every day, it seems, her parents are arguing, and they just can't get on. And the volume levels in Lily's life are getting higher, and actually things are getting a little bit scary for Lily. Quite often she's talking to her toys and going to her bedroom because she doesn't feel safe around her mum and dad. In fact, she's even heard, although she's young, she's sure that she's heard them say they might not even be living together soon. And then they slam the door and leave Lily to think about it. This is Derek. I came out with that quite strongly then, didn't I? He looks like a Derek. Derek's got a great job. He's very well paid. He's very influential and has made quite a good name for himself in business. But times are tough for Derek, and he's had to make some cuts. People have had to be lost from his staff. And he's looked at his accounts, and it's coming towards the end of the financial year. And Derek is shocked at the state of affairs. The lifestyle he and his family are used to living is not going to be there much longer. Derek is finding that every day he seems to be turning more and more to drink, to try and just stay relaxed. And the more he drinks, the less relaxed, ironically, he seems to be. Here's someone else, an older gentleman. We'll call him Frank. Frank used to be married with three kids. He used to have a really respectable job and lived in a nice house and seemed to be really happy. And then Frank's wife died and everything started to happen. People in the family started to argue about what was best, and Frank decided that he couldn't cope anymore and he needed help. So he went to counselling and it didn't seem to help either. And eventually Frank turned to all sorts of other unhelpful things, which ultimately lost him his job, his house, and his kids don't want to know him anymore. Frank is now 62 years old, and he lives on a park bench, and people walk past him every day, and no one says hello. The last one. This is Jill. Jill is young and very beautiful. You'll have to leave that to your imagination because she's in silhouette. But Jill is a fitness fanatic, and she thinks that she needs to stay fit because otherwise she'll get fat. And she's fixated about this to the point that she looks at what she eats, and if you looked at what she eats, you wouldn't probably see anything, because it seems to me that Jill survives on a few bits of salad every single day and one or two Red Bull cans, for those of you who drink Red Bull. She's very tense. She lives on her nerves. She jogs daily, and as she jogs, she tries to think about what it's doing to her and making her fitter and finer so that people will like her. But this pretty young girl doesn't realise that actually she's getting to look gaunt and thin, and she's on the verge of not just a nervous breakdown, but something quite bad happening to her body internally. So you got Lily, and Derek, and Frank, and Jill. And the question, friends, this morning, which is why I've already marvelled at the way we've been thinking thus far, is this. Do you care? Do you care about Lily's parents tearing her life, as well as their own, apart? Does it bother you that Frank might be just sat on a bench that you wish he wasn't sat on because he's cluttering up the park? Or maybe there's a Derek living next door to you, and you didn't realise it because everything looks so respectable on the outside. Perhaps you even know a Jill, and you're aware that she's got these issues, but the question is, friends, these are all made up people. I've just made these up. But I guarantee, within a square mile of this church, these issues are playing out behind closed doors in real people's lives. And the question for us is, do we care? As the Church of Jesus Christ, as the ambassadors for Christ who bring good news because he's touched our lives and changed them for the good, do we care that these people don't yet know about him and can't see beyond their troubles? This week's topic is called Care to Share. Whenever we go to a restaurant these days, in fact we were in Prior Park yesterday, and down at the coffee house even it happened, I ordered a piece of cake at the end of our little walk, or halfway round I suppose it was, and the lady said, oh, do you want two forks with that? And I kind of grimaced and went, yes please, that would be great. There are times when we don't care to share, aren't there? But when it comes to something as important as the gospel, the very message that can change things for Lily's parents, the thing that can transform not Derek's business necessarily, but Derek's way of looking at it and so on. Jill's self-image can be transformed when she sees that she bears the image of God. And as for Frank, well, to know that someone does love him enough to be preparing him a place in heaven must cheer him up on the coldest of days. Do we care to share with those kind of people what God has done for us? We won't unless we've got a burdened heart. And as we've looked at this series of great statements of Paul the Apostle, one of the greatest theologians and missionaries that ever lived, we see his heart for the gospel, don't we? We've seen it read out and lived out through Paul's teachings, and we thought about a committed heart, an illuminated heart, a prayerful heart, and we need, don't we, to have also burdened hearts. Because if we don't, no one's going to know, and no one's going to be changed. So this morning we're looking in 1 Corinthians 9, and we'll just see a few verses here, and just make three points, actually, that strike me. Great C's this morning, thank you for those. We're going to have some F's to follow, which sounds very ominous, but it's good to be reminded of the simple truth of Scripture. Let's read it together. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and this is a church that, among other things, were really doubting whether he had the right even to be called an apostle. They were challenging his authority. They said, well, look, his credentials are different to the other apostles, and who does he think he is when he comes among us? He's not even that impressive a person. But Paul goes out of his way in this letter to explain that he is an apostle, and he does have rights, therefore. And even though the church aren't listening to them, Paul explains them, and then he waives them. He says, look, even though I have this right, I want to explain why I live the way I do. So that's something of the wider context. Let's read from verse 19 of chapter 9. Paul says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. We will explain this at length another time, perhaps, or you can ask me about it if you want to afterwards. It's very wordy, it's very typical of Paul, but he's making a very clear point. So as to win those not having the law. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And Paul ends that section of his argument about who he is, his rights, and the role he has as an apostle. May God speak to us all these years later from this same page. Do we care? A burdened heart cares about the lost. And when we talk about the lost, we're talking about people who don't know the way back to God. And the way back to God is past the cross, isn't it? That's the route that God has given. And Jesus himself said it's a narrow road. It's a broad road that leads to destruction. And everyone's on it. And it's easy, isn't it? Because it's just the way society kind of compels us to live and to go. But there is a diversion for those who want to take it. It's an escape route, actually. Because the broad road, Jesus said, leads to destruction. And everyone is going there. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's our sin that takes us to hell, friends. But the narrow road is available. And it's a road that some find. And it's the road that leads us away from destruction and into the arms of a loving God who will save us. And that's the language of the Bible. And I like that language. And I think we need to use that language. Because becoming a Christian isn't just making a life choice. It's not just saying, I'll add Jesus in to my stamp collecting or my family times or my foreign holidays or my collection of cars. No, it's not a kind of life appendage to become a Christian. And some churches, and I think some Christians, believe that actually Jesus is all about making my life better. There's a sense in which that's true, but there's a sense in which that's absolutely untrue. When you discover the truth of Jesus and his claims upon you, life actually gets quite tough. Because the broad road, which before you were just on and enjoying, is now a road that leads you to destruction and takes you away from God. And Jesus says, no, don't take that choice. Let a man deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's tough, as Chris has already said. But it's also wonderful. It's also wonderful to feel his compassion and to weep with his tears, to step back from the world in its kind of comatose state and say, hang on a minute, wake up, don't you see? And you can throw money at problems and politicians are thrown into the mix and science claims that it has all the answers, but friends, really all of it is just floundering around beneath God's ultimate divine purpose for mankind, and that is to discover the narrow road that leads past the cross, where you realize your sin and you see that Jesus took your sin in your place so that you can be set free from sin. Yes, it makes you feel better in life. And yes, you have a better life as a Christian because you've got the Holy Spirit in you and all the gifts and the fruit that he wants you to enjoy. And God himself is in communion with you constantly. And Jesus says, I'll never leave you and forsake you. I'm with you to the end of the age. It's wonderful to be a Christian, but you know what? Being a Christian is really about being saved. Saved from your sin and its consequences. Saved from the broad road, which ultimately, like a load of lemmings jumping off the edge of a cliff, leads to destruction. And the Bible talks very clearly, very movingly, very awfully about hellfire prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never meant for mankind. It was prepared for the devil. But actually, man, by his own choice, and through his own sinful condition, is heading to hell. Do you care about that? Do you believe that? Some Christians have tried to rationalize that and dilute that and try and create a kind of different gospel, which we shall see this morning is actually no gospel at all. We have to stand four square on what the Bible says, both in its wonderful love and its promises, and also in its awful warnings and incentives for us to wake up in order that we might avoid them. So Paul talks about salvation, and being saved is not just me becoming a Christian to have a better life, it's me becoming a Christian because I want to go to heaven and I don't want to go to hell. And that, friends, is a message that our church needs to keep in the foreground. Because if we don't keep that in the foreground, then we lose that very burden for those people that I put up on the screen. Yes, we want to help them, but they have a need that goes beyond even their human needs. And that is their spiritual need. Friends, do we care that people in this street are going to go to hell? It's quite sobering, isn't it? I'm looking at your faces and you're looking a little bit like, well, okay, bring back Dunk the Dog. But No, I'm being serious. I'm being serious because you have to put the flip side as well, that the glory of God and the joy of the gospel is that there is this free gift available. And this free gift is available to those people on the screen, hypothetically, and actually living around this church. And I still believe, friends, that God's one and only agent for communicating that glorious truth is the local church. And those who make up the local church, which is you and me. And if we get our act together, and if we get before God, and if we start to feel that real burden because they need what we have, then they will begin to see in us a message communicated that they can have for themselves. No one is left out. Hell is not the end for those who hear the truth and respond to it themselves. So Paul was a man who talked very much about salvation and the need for being burdened like he was is so clearly important in our day. So the key verse in this particular passage or this particular subject, a burdened heart, do we care to share, is this one. I think Paul makes some tremendous comments in this passage, but this is a terrific kind of summary. Paul says, look, I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. The word all comes up there three times, doesn't it? I've become all things because, you know, I will go out of my way to show how much I care for these people. To all people, because there's no one going to be left out here. I'm not just going to go to the lovely or the beautiful people. I'm going to go to the unpleasant ones, the people that are going to kill me if they could. God doesn't show any favoritism. Why should I? All people are all men. But by all possible means. So Paul is thinking now, how can I communicate this broad road, this narrow road, what the cross represents, and how God loves humanity, but how humanity needs God. How can I do that? And Paul, I'm sure, used to sit up in bed at night and think about the next way in which he could communicate. All possible means. So Paul was very innovative as well as very motivated by his mission. And it's a great verse, isn't it? If we all lived by this every day, imagine how many people would hear the gospel. So what we need to do, friends, is think not only about Paul's heart, because Paul really did, as my notes say, live out this life. His heart was truly burdened for the lost. But what about ours? What about ours? Because it isn't about me going on this morning. It is about people, real people, like we heard about on the screen, who need to hear this for themselves. Well, firstly, Paul was flexible. Don't try this at home. Okay? It's a good picture though, isn't it? Paul was flexible. He said in this passage, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. And in your notes, you'll see that from verse 19 through to verse 22, this whole passage is about Paul's kind of innovative mind and his kind of insatiable appetite just to get the message out. So have you ever met an evangelist? They're totally insane. I mean, people that are genuinely called to be evangelists. There's a sense in which we're all called to share our faith. But those who've got a particular unction and gifting, they're all over the place. They're the kind of people that you just cannot keep in a jar because they have got that heart that Paul has got. And that whole section where Paul talks about the slaves and I try and make myself like a slave so that I can win people. To Jews, I become like a Jew. To those under the law, I talk in the same way. To those not having the law, verse 24, I pretend that I'm the same. It's not that Paul's putting on an act. He's not pretending to be something he's not. He's not like a spiritual chameleon who changes colours depending on who he's with. Paul is the most convicted and consistent Christian. He knew his stuff that probably ever lived. He's not saying, no, I go this way and then I blow that way and then I go the other way because I'm so fickle and I want to be popular. No, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, look, I look at the situation accordingly and then I find my way in and then I tell them about the same unchanging message that has changed my life forever. So the gospel stays the same and Paul's integrity stays the same, but what needs to change or be flexible is the way in which Paul gets that particular hook which we were talking about in home group on Thursday. People need to hear it in language or ways they understand. It's no good talking to someone about the law of God if they haven't got a clue about the law of God. Look at that, it just jumped out. Wow. Okay, put that straight back in. It's no good talking to someone about the Bible necessarily. You might think that's shocking if they've got no interest in the Bible, or they don't seem to think the Bible is any more important than Tolkien or Roger Hargreaves' Mr. Men series. It's a serious point. We get to the Bible eventually because that's the book that contains the truth. But if you start with that, says Paul, at times you're just going to be so inflexible and they're just going to shove off. And to the rugby fan watching the Six Nations, Paul becomes like a rugby fan. To the embroidery class, I don't get much sleep these days. Paul becomes like an embroiderer. I don't know. But I'm making a light-hearted point about a very important truth. Paul's burden for the gospel made him look at himself, not his people, interestingly, and decide what does he need to do to reach them. And very often, friends, we decide what they need to do to reach us. I grew up in circles which I'm very grateful for, and there's so much about my upbringing that I love, and I wouldn't genuinely be here today doing this if it wasn't for the upbringing I had. But there was one thing I couldn't understand from a very young age. Our gospel work, our evangelism in the church and churches similar to mine, was so one-dimensional. You could read about it. You could see in a kind of book of churches when people decided it was appropriate for that church to share the gospel. And it was always at 6:30 on a Sunday evening, when everyone's either going out or coming home from the day out they've had, or having their tea or putting their kids to bed. And it was always for an hour, and it was always with a complete stranger who would come and just preach at Christians, because clearly no one would come particularly to listen. Not because they're not interested in God, and not because they don't have a spiritual appetite, but because those churches were completely inflexible and had lost the cultural plot. That's strong language, but that's strong because I felt strongly about it. In fact, I felt so strongly about that, it drove me into the job that I now do. Because I felt this broad road is taking these people to hell, and we don't seem to care about that. We just have our 6:30 service. And when they don't come, we blame them for not coming. And we say, oh, well, the world's changed. Or people are not interested. Or we read it prophetically and say, well, in the last days, the Bible says, people will turn away. Friends, it's all nonsense. It's all claptrap. And it's a miserable smokescreen that churches put up to simply not do what God tells them to do, which is to get up and get out and get on with it. And I look cross, don't I? Because it still annoys me when I think churches reduce the glorious privilege we have of sharing our lives and sharing our faith with Lily and Derek and Frank and Jill and real people with real needs, and we simply don't bother. Paul was flexible. Paul decided that this same unchanging message needs to be handled in very agile ways. And so you'll read about it as you look at Paul's life and ministry. Paul's flexibility here in Acts 17 is revealed as Paul walks around Athens. He just takes in the culture. One of the tasks I've set you for this week, and I'm quite excited about this task, I really hope you do it. I'm asking you to get out and just walk around. South Down or Odd Down or Coombe Down or wherever you live. Just take 10, 15, 20 minutes. Walk around your area. It's in the end bit where I put my response to God's word this week. Because if we don't actually do it, friends, Jeremy's just going on about it and I'm not prepared to respond. But it's actually the Bible going on about it. It's actually Paul modelling it. And Paul actually walked around Athens. And just like Paul, I'd like you to go out and look at the people on the streets. People that maybe are not on the streets. Where are all the old people? Where are all the kids? Take the time to look at your particular setting where God has placed you. What are those people up to? How do billboards advertise things these days? What kind of cultural hooks are there? What are people talking about in your street? Are people talking in your street? If we don't get flexible, if we don't start working out, if we don't start stepping out, then those people we will expect to come in and they simply will not do it. And God isn't interested in that. He's interested in us going out. So let's start thinking like Paul. Walking around, Paul looked and carefully saw the objects of the Athenians' worship. And when he addresses them, when he finally gets round to speaking, he doesn't start by going in with a great big drum and saying, have a leaflet, I'm going to start talking about Jesus. He starts by walking around, and when he finally opens his mouth, he says this: I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. He was in a religious world with icons and idols everywhere, but they didn't know about the living God. But to kind of hedge their bets, they'd even created an image to the unknown God, just in case we've left anyone out and they don't zap us with kind of electricity. And Paul takes that. Paul takes that very image. It's their own image. And he says to the Athenians, look, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. Paul doesn't start with the law, although he was an expert in the law. Paul doesn't start by talking about Jesus. Paul doesn't even start going on about what's changed in his life. Paul starts by walking and looking and waiting for the appropriate opportunity. I don't need to say any more about that. You must do the maths. But in your setting, in your particular part of God's vineyard, how flexible are you? And in this particular setting, where we gather with the name of Jesus in our midst, how flexible are we? There are group discussion questions there this week that I hope you'll get stuck into, because we need to, don't we? Stretch and flex. Share the same message to win as many as we possibly can. Paul, though, was also faithful. And this is really important. In the reading we've had, Paul said, I do all this, why? To be popular? No. To build up my ministry? No. To see kind of financial security or society change? Don't want to read into Paul's motives, but it's not likely. Because Paul gives us what his motivation was. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Paul remained faithful to the gospel. He wasn't necessarily interested in social reform. I'm not saying he wasn't, but it wasn't his driving point, his priority. His priority was the gospel, the good news about what God has done in the person of Jesus. And friends, this is an important point, because the first point, you might have been sat there going, well, you're going on about it a bit, but yeah, I'm with you. We need to be flexible. We need to change. Hey, we need to throw it all away and reinvent ourselves and get out there and get credible again, because the church in this country is an absolute joke. And I wouldn't disagree with you. But the trouble with that, you've heard of babies in bathwater? Have you heard of the sort of reactive way in which sometimes everything goes and everything changes, and we repent at our leisure? Paul was flexible, but Paul was also faithful. You see, the thing that drove him to be flexible was his conviction that this same and only gospel has to be shared. And the problem that churches have got, friends, if we're not careful, is that in our desire to be flexible, we actually start preaching something else, or something less than the whole counsel of God, which is what Paul says elsewhere he preached. Look at what he says to the Galatians in Galatians 1, 6 to 9. He's talking to a church right at the beginning of a letter, which is full of good stuff, but this is the worrying way in which it begins. You, he says, are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. In fact, Paul says in the same passage, if an angel appears and preaches a different message, or if even I appear, Paul the Apostle, and start presenting something different to what you've already heard, let us be cursed. Paul was absolutely clear on what the church needs to be saying and doing and embodying at all times, and that is the gospel and the blessing of the gospel. And friends, when a church becomes so flexible that it's nothing more than a social club, it is not engaging in gospel work. When it's all about trying to just attract people in and trying to make people feel better and presenting a kind of Jesus loves you, therefore forget about it gospel, it is not the gospel that Paul was faithful to. And we need to think about that, don't we? Because there's this tension in the church's role and responsibility as evangelists, as God's agent for sharing the good news about Jesus. We need to be relevant and accessible and credible, and we need to talk about sport when we need to, or music when we need to, or cooking when we need to, but we also need to somehow, and at some point, get to the place where we mention Jesus. And that isn't easy, is it? Because that's the nub of it. And that's the point at which people sometimes have to choose. Do you know what? I love coming to this group, but actually I'm not interested in Jesus. And that might be the point where they leave the group. But actually that's exactly what Jesus said himself would happen. And in John chapter 6, verse 66, it says of Jesus' own followers, from that time on, lots of his followers left him because they couldn't really count the cost of following the Christ life for themselves. We mustn't just try and build up sort of our own easy, sociable kind of communities. It's not what gospel work is. There will be rejection. There will be ridicule. But there will also be, if people are hearing the faithful gospel presented clearly, relevantly, passionately, salvation. And people don't just think Jesus is a life appendage, but they think, good grief, I'm going to hold on to this life ring because I want to be saved. And I can't believe God would love me that much that he'd try and show me how much he's going to save me by giving me Jesus. And that's the kind of wonderful conviction that comes from a gospel clearly, faithfully, regularly preached. Paul was faithful. And anything other than remembering that the gospel is all about sin and righteousness and judgment, and the love of God and the wrath of God and the life of Christ and the teachings of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Come on, let's get back a few weeks into the illuminated heart, the place where Paul said, look, I understand this message, and if you don't understand it, you can't share it. The gospel is all about my sin and need. It's also about God's grace and love. It's about the freedom with which when anyone comes to Jesus and says, Lord, forgive me, I need help, I need you, he hears them instantly. And he changes their lives, not just in this life, but for the whole of eternity. When that message is preached, in its composite state, or whether we break it down and emphasize bits week on week, God is sovereign, isn't he? He's working. And if we're sharing it, then he will do the rest. But if we're too busy trying to build up the numbers and just do another kind of social. This is why, friends, on a Tuesday, men, I want you to think, what should it look like when men gather, Christian men? It should be fun, it should be social, it should be varied. It should also be spiritual and have that edge, that bite, because we know that God has plans for the men we're seeking to reach. Let's stay faithful. So easy to kind of go off and be flexible but lose the message in the meantime. Paul's own message, burdened heart that he had, was always for the sake of the gospel. And the last thing, Paul was flexible. We need to be. We need to stop trying to pretend that what we do is enough just because it's the way we do it. We need to think about the way people need to hear it. It needs to be relevant. But it needs to be real, it needs to be the truth, and anything less is no gospel at all. And Paul remained focused on this fact. Paul was focused, and in the last part of this morning's talk and this reading, verses 24 to 27, Paul uses another image. He talks about, and he does this elsewhere of course, a runner in the games, or a man who's seeking to fight, and he talks about them in rather inept ways in verse 26. Have you ever seen a man running aimlessly? It's hilarious. I won't share the details, but I remember my best friend running aimlessly on his stag night on Durden Downs in Bristol. Eventually, we kind of picked him up and took him home and cleaned him up. But for a while, he was out there just running aimlessly, and it's a rather sorry sight, isn't it? People aren't meant to... You're thinking, what on earth went on that stag night now, aren't you? But I'll tell you, it wasn't that bad. If you've ever seen anyone running aimlessly, though, it's really a little bit pathetic. And Paul says, that's not the way. That's not the way for the Christian who's burdened about the gospel and longing for the lost. They're the kind of person who competes for the prize. No point turning up at the starting line if you don't think you're going to win it. Is there really? You want to win it. You're in it to win it. And Paul says you can, but you've got to stay focused. You've got to stay focused. Don't punch the air aimlessly. That's not going to win the fight. Don't run around in circles like a headless chicken. That's just going to get you nowhere. No, I beat my body, he says, and I make it my slave. And why does he do it? So that after I preach to others, I myself might not be disqualified for the prize. Funny images, but very, very important when it comes to this subject. Paul was a man of discipline. Paul was a man of focus. Paul was a man who went to Athens and preached one way, but then he went to Antioch, or he went to Lystra, and he preached in very, very different ways. Read the book of Acts. Paul was preaching the same message, but he preached to farmers about creation, and he preached to Jews about the law. He was flexible, he was faithful, but he was focused on telling others in order that he himself might not be disqualified for the prize. Friends, how often do we think about the end game? God's end game is coming. And I believe, we were talking on Friday, Louis and I, that obviously mathematically it's nearer now than it ever was, and every day it gets that bit nearer. But when you look at the signs of the times, friends, when you look at the human condition, when you look at the way the Bible promises society will be, this is important. We're not going to live forever, you know. This church will not be here doing services forever, because Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he comes to judge the living and the dead. And that's joy and peace and salvation and the wonder of paradise for Christians. But it's also hell and eternal separation for those who have rejected Jesus for themselves. Are you focused on that? We need to be. We need to love the people immediately around us. But we also need to look into eternity and think, do you know what? The reason I love them is because of that prospect. Not to be popular, not to fill the seats, not to make a name for ourselves, but because this is God's end game. And if nothing else should burden your heart this morning as you finish thinking about this, that wonderful prospect and that dreadful prospect should be enough. Do you care to share? This week, you have a message living in you that needs to come out flexibly, faithfully, and with a focus on what God has promised will happen. So let's get busy, let's get burdened, and let's share our faith this week. Amen. Paul's heart for the gospel. Is it mine? The last slide just really reminds us that this isn't just Paul's life, it's part of the church age, and we're part of the church. It should be my heart. So let's take a moment in the stillness to think, how much do I really care? And how this week can God help me to be useful and share the gospel? Father, I confess, if confess is the right word, that every time I preach this sort of message, I get really fired up. I get angry with my own apathy, but I also get excited, Father, by what I know you can do. Lord, you're just looking, as we've been led this morning from beginning to this point, you're just looking for hearts that are open, hearts that care to share. Lord, we don't want to keep the incredible news of Jesus and his salvation to ourselves. That is a shame to us, Lord. And Father, forgive us where we have tried to present it in ways that are just comfortable for us and easy for us. There's no commitment, there's no sacrifice, there's no cost. Lord, forgive us. And Lord, we pray that also today and for the rest of this week, as we commit the week to you now, you will prepare us personally and corporately in this building to think through, to dwell on, to reach out, to look up, and to share the gospel. May we engage our culture, Father. May we listen to what's going on around us. May we learn the language. May we hear the heartbeat. And may we step into that culture with a message that is unchanging but life-changing. Because Jesus is coming,
And let that be our focus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.